From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And of course, today is the National Day of Prayer. And as such, I want to open today's broadcast before we go to our callers with a couple of comments about prayer. First of all, most of us, and I think we'll all acknowledge this to one extent or another, snorkel in the surface waters of prayer. And as such, we succeed only in sunburning our backs. We so often fail to comprehend that deep is where the trashy surface of the ocean gets quiet and serene. It's where our noisy requests give way to a quiet relationship with our Maker. Deep is where we step out of the shallow tide pool of our hearts into the boundless ocean of God's power, of His presence. It's where we get beyond surface things, where we plunge into a deep relationship with our Creator. Going deep with God begins with a major paradigm shift in our perception of prayer. Rather than always looking for a new technique through which we can get God to answer our prayers, we must ever be mindful that prayer is an opportunity for developing intimacy with the very one who knit us together in our mother's womb. If you and I are honest with ourselves, most of us have learned to pray backwards. We hurry into God's presence with a laundry list, and before our knees have ever touched the ground, we're already thinking about getting back to our frenzied lifestyles. As a result, we so often treat our Heavenly Father no better than we treat our families. We want relationship, but without the discipline of investing quality time. The Bible never encourages us to stamp out the self like the Buddhists do. It does, however, exhort us to stamp out the selfishness. Genuine prayer is not found in our noisy askings and gettings. It's found in a growing relationship with the lover of our souls. I want to close with a question and then go to our callers. Do you have a secret place? Do you have a place where you can drown out the static of the world and hear the voice of your Heavenly Father? We desperately need a place away from the invasive sounds of the world so that we can hear the sounds of another place, the sound, more specifically, of another voice. Do you hear it? Well, you will if you yearn to hear it with all your heart. Remember the hymn, "I Come to the Garden Alone"? He speaks. And the sound of His voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing. And the melody that He gave to me within my heart is ringing. He walks with me. And He talks with me. And He tells me that I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there none other has ever known. Jesus closed his majestic Sermon on the Mount by reminding his audience that wisdom is the application of knowledge. We can talk about prayer. We can write about prayer. We can promote prayer. We can even have a nationally selected day of prayer. The question is, will you resolve today to make ever more prayer a part of your every day? Not only a part, but the priority of every day. I wrote a book about this. It's titled The Prayer of Jesus, the subtitle Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Ever think about the fact that meditating on the Word of God is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and an effective prayer life, the two inextricably bound together? Well, I give you the secrets to real intimacy with God in The Prayer of Jesus, a national bestseller 2 years in a row. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. I'll send it to you for a gift to the ongoing Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, when you speak to our resource consultants, you can order via the phone, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. First up today, Samuel listening in Bronx, New York. Hi, Samuel.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for...
I think we might have lost Samuel, at least temporarily. We'll go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sean, listening on KTFC in Sioux City, Iowa. Hi, Sean.
Hank, hi.
Hi.
I got a question. You know that book, Heaven is for Real?
Yes.
I was just wondering what you thought about it.
Well, honestly, I haven't read it. I've read reviews of it. We've actually started a review at the Christian Research Institute on the book. The one caution that I would make is that it's pretty dangerous to get your theology from a four-year-old. And I think that as tender as it may be to hear about Colton seeing the horse of Jesus Christ and petting the horse of Jesus Christ and saying that the horse of Jesus Christ is a rainbow-colored horse, or that everybody in heaven has wings except our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He goes up and down like an elevator. I don't think you want to have that as the idea of heaven or the idea that this makes heaven real. Again, as tender as it may be, and I don't want to be overly harsh, particularly with a four-year-old boy who had an experience, but I do want to be very careful to say that we want to make certain that no matter how tender the story, we always test the story in light of that which God has already revealed, so that the present-day revelation doesn't skew the revelation that we've already been given. So, for example, the description in the book of a heavenly throne room with God sitting on the biggest throne and Jesus sitting on a throne to the right and Gabriel sitting on a throne to the left needs to be contextualized by the reality that the notion of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven is not about furniture.
Right.
It speaks to the authority of Jesus Christ, who is fully divine and fully human, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. So again, the novelty might be significant and obviously is with, I don't know what the latest count is, 4, 5, 6 million of the books in print, but test all things, hold fast to that which is good.
But don't you think there's a chance that when we get to heaven, that we could see the Trinity, you know, separate?
Well, first of all, we're not tritheists. We believe in one God,
right,
revealed to three persons who are eternally distinct. Now, can the Father manifest? Yes, he can. He not only can, but he has in Old Testament history, manifested on the plains of Mamre with Abraham. Can Jesus manifest? Yes, in his pre-incarnate form, he manifested at the angel as the angel of the Lord. But now he is forever in human form. He is forever Theanthropus. So can there be theophanies and Christophanies? Can there be angelophanies, appearances of angels? Yes. So we can see by God's creative prowess the Father and the Son. And again, seeing is a metaphor for knowing, because the essence of what is going to happen in heaven is not necessarily a visual representation, although, as I said, God can do that. It is getting to know God in his right. essence. That's the point.
Okay. All right. Okay, thank you very, very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go next to Jordan. He's listening on Bot Radio in Edwardsville, Illinois. Hi, Jordan.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing very well. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I just wanted to know a little bit about your take on the Calvinist view of predestination and God choosing those that will be with him.
Well, you know, the Calvinist paradigm has within it a notion of what's called circumstantial or compatibilistic freedom.
Okay.
In other words, you're made in such a way that you must of necessity act in accordance with your nature. Okay. So God is sovereign and you are free to do what you have been wired to do. If you are a cow, you can't fly.
Right.
If you don't have ears, you can't hear. You can't respond to the gospel. And in that sense, the Calvinist paradigm says regeneration precedes faith. So God only regenerates those who are the elect, and therefore only the elect can have the ears to hear or respond to the gospel. All else is such that they are created in a way that they can't respond to the gospel, and that is why Calvin taught that the Apostle Paul taught that the ruin of the wicked is not only foreseen by the Lord, but also ordained by his counsel and by his will. Not only the destruction of the wicked, said Calvin, not only is that foreknown, but that the wicked themselves have been created for that very end, that they may perish. So the notion within Calvinism is that some are predestined to resurrection, to a relationship with the Lord, and some are, before the foundations of the world, predestined to be those who cannot hear, and thus they'll spend an eternity apart from the Lord. That is, again, a paradigm that is acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy, but certainly not all Christians hold to it. There are Calvinists and there are non-Calvinists. And in fact, I've mentioned this on the air a number of times. We did a debate in literary form in the Christian Research Journal in such a way that you can see the Calvinist paradigm in comparison to a non-Calvinist paradigm, and then both tested in light of Scripture so you can hold fast to that which is good. I think the article is very helpful in that regard.
Okay, great. I'll definitely look that up when I get home. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And we'll try Samuel again in Bronx, New York. Hi, Samuel.
Hi, Hank, and thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, are we required to pay tithes under the New Covenant as they were doing in the Old Covenant?
Well, remember that tithing is well said to be the training wheels of giving. And what we are instructed to do in the New Testament is to hold everything that we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as He sees fit. In the New Testament, the emphasis is so strongly on stewardship. But tithing, I think, is important because it becomes a training mechanism towards the liberty of free will giving. And free will giving becomes a manner, a mode, a method through which we can transform the world. So we don't give to get, but we give because we want desperately to extend the kingdom of God, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I answer a lot of the questions we get right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. If you don't have a copy, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more.
Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is, in fact, the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven salient and memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. In appreciation of your generosity and prayers this month, we'd like to send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that Jesus Christ alone could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Donate to the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or by going to equip.org. We'll return with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast in a moment.
One of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us now to pray." And He said to them,
"When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.'"
The Lord's Prayer. We can rattle it off by heart. But at the same time, how many of us now struggle in our prayer life, searching for an intimate fellowship with God?
As human beings, we want instant success, instant formulas, but God wants something else. He wants intimate fellowship.
Learn to have a real relationship with the lover of your soul with Hank Hanegraaff's The Prayer of Jesus. Available on audio CD or in paperback with study guide as a thank you for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you visit us on the web at equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Set sail into the beauty of Alaska on CRI's 2011 Alaskan Cruise. Join Hank Hanegraaff, Steve Camp, and Elliot Miller for the experience of a lifetime.
Hi, this is Elliot Miller, the editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. Last year, I was able to join many listeners to the Bible Answer Man as we did a Caribbean cruise. The fellowship that we had, the prayer, the Bible study, the worship, it was truly a family experience. The opportunity to hear Hank Hanegraaff teaching on a daily basis and Steve Camp ministering both through teaching and song is something that you just can't get anywhere else. So I invite you to go to equip.org and read all about the cruise and join us this June.
To register, call Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI
or go online to equip.org.
Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone caller, Salvador, next, listening on WTRU, Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Salvador.
Oh, doing great, Hank. How are you, sir?
Fine, thank you.
Good. Appreciate all that you do with your questions. And the question I had was, what or do the Jews believe in the Trinity, or what are their thoughts on the Trinity? That sort of thing. Any insight as to what the Jews believe?
Well, Jewish people are by and large fiercely monotheistic, but when we talk about the Jewish tradition, there's not just one. There's Orthodox Judaism or Torah Judaism, which is known for strict dedication to the Mosaic Law.
Okay.
And then you have Orthodox Judaism, which teaches that observance of the law leads to freedom. They begin with this notion that the freedom to decide what law to observe is what is important, and therefore human autonomy trumps the authority of the law. Conservative Judaism is a late 19th century reaction to the liberal tendencies of Reform Judaism. So it's a middle way as such between the Orthodox and the Reform. My point here is simply to say that they don't all believe the same thing, but none of them would hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, unless you're talking about Messianic Judaism, which acknowledges the Trinity.
What about Moses and the ones in the Old Testament? What was their belief on the Trinity?
Well, in the Old Testament, you have a shadow. In the New Testament, you have a substance. So in the Old Testament, you read about Jesus Christ. You read about the Spirit. You read about the Father. But typically, you read about it in a metaphorical way. For example, the angel of the Lord is a metaphor for an appearance of Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord appears and acts in human history. So this is a pre-incarnate appearance, in many cases, of Jesus Christ as a Christophany, or Jesus Christ acting in human history in the Old Testament context. You have David talking about restoring the joy of my salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. You have the Spirit of God that dwelt in Joshua and in Moses. You have the Father, of course, preeminent and predominant throughout the structure of the Old Testament canon as well. So you have within the Old Testament, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you have the triune God revealed in the Old Testament, but oftentimes in much more of a veiled way. We see it with the magnifying glass of the New Testament clearly.
Wouldn't you definitely say it's definitely a lot more difficult to see the Trinity in the Old Testament?
Well, it's more difficult to see the cross. I mean, the cross, the sacrifice, was given to us through temple, priest, and sacrifice, originally through tabernacle, and then temple, priest, and sacrifice. So we have within the Old Testament types and shadows the substance appears in the new. So Abraham looked forward to Christ through pictures, through types, through shadows. He was saved in the same way by the cross, but he looked forward to them through these pictures, these analogies, these types, these shadows. The antitype is revealed in the new. We see with far more clarity on this side of the cross because the sacrifice has already come. But they saw through the things which looked forward to Jesus Christ, like we look back at the coming and the person work of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, no, and I do think it is the seeing the cross or seeing, you know, the sacrifice of some sort of blood sacrifice that is gonna, I think the types that, and shadows in that are you know, there seems to be clarity on those. You know, I can envision it, you know, pretty well with the one through the Red Sea, or you know, the sacrifices that they did. Like you said, in the temple where there had to be a blood sacrifice, you know, it makes sense that there had to be some sort of Messiah that would come. I just have a harder time seeing the Trinity in the Old Testament.
Well, you see the angel of the Lord, as I pointed out. You see the Holy Spirit, who is communicated over and over again throughout the Old Testament. And you see the Father. So certainly in the Old Testament, you have a very clear picture of one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. Again, as I mentioned, it is not in the same clarity as we see it in the New Testament, but it is not as though it is obscure. As far as the Spirit is concerned, we read in Numbers 27, the Spirit dwelt in Joshua. We have in Isaiah chapter 63, God put His Holy Spirit within Moses. The Holy Spirit is a personal presence, has and always will be in the midst of God's people. So when Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he was not implying that the Holy Spirit was not already there, but that the Holy Spirit was to come in the sense of empowering or infilling. So it's all right to say that the Holy Spirit came from heaven at Pentecost, but not in the sense of location, rather in the sense of a special manifestation of His presence and of His power.
Yeah, usually when it talks about the Spirit, it talks about, like for instance, when it says the Spirit of the Lord moved on the waters, it usually seems like it's referring to action, like actionable effects, like Genesis, whenever during the creation, when the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord moved on the waters, or the Spirit moved on certain things. It definitely, like you say, it's some sort of, it seems to be some sort of, I'm trying to think of a word.
Well, it's a self-distinction within the Godhead. It is a personal, we shouldn't even use the word it, it is a personal self-distinction. It's an ego, it's a center of consciousness. So the best way of talking about the Trinity is to say that we as Christians hold to one what. There we're talking about the essence or nature of God in three who's. I'll have to leave it at that. As far as an entry on Judaism, I have one in my complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition. I think so often we broad brush all of Judaism as though it is the same. It clearly is not. Our three main branches, conservative, reform, and orthodox, and of course, as I mentioned, Messianic Judaism as well. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Thomas, listening on KKCV, Pittsburgh, Kansas. Hi, Thomas.
Hi, Hank. Hey, thanks for taking my call. I'd like you to think of my question in the concept of how many sins that the Lord would can cover, like at the time of the rapture for the body of Christ. You know, I know that the Lord does not want us to be dominated by sin, walking in sin, but I kind of have this concept that you know, that He's going to have to cover our sins, even if it's one sin in a moment's time, because no sin can enter into heaven. So if the Lord's going to have to cover one sin for the Christian at the rapture, why can't he cover 15 or 20? Or I'd just like to kind of get your concept on that.
Well, I think the basic idea is sound. The basic idea that we are covered by the spotless robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or conversely, stand naked, as it were, in the rags of our own self-righteousness. So it is the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us, and that is variously communicated by metaphors such as a white robe. And we're dressed in those white robes, and therefore our sin, as it were, is not visible to God. It is hidden to God. We are seen in the context of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our sin separated from us as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again. So all of our sins are covered, past, present, and future. They are covered, and therefore we can now go into the presence of God clothed in righteousness. Now that righteousness is only positional righteousness. It's not actual righteousness. We are, as I've said on the Bible Answerman broadcast quite a number of times, we're snow-covered dung. We are sinners that are covered by the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we can go to the presence of God and call him Abba Father because we are clothed by Christ, clothed by his righteousness.
That helps me a lot, Hank. Thank you.
You got it. Thanks for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Margo, listening in Claremore, Oklahoma. Hi, Margo.
Yes. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I am wonderful. My husband and I are reading the Bible through the year. And yesterday morning, we were in 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 51 mentions coming out of an iron furnace. What is the iron furnace?
Yeah, this is a good example of reading Scripture in light of Scripture, and I'm so happy that you're reading through the Bible because you will encounter this metaphor many times throughout the biblical text. You'll not only encounter it in Kings, but you'll encounter it in Jeremiah, and you'll encounter it in Isaiah. For Israel, their experience in Egypt was an iron smelting furnace. In other words, it was a severe time of affliction. Have you ever been in the melting pot, my friend, said Spurgeon? I have been there, and my sermon's with me. And it is in the melting pot, in the furnace, as it were, that we arrive at a true valuation of things. By the way, Judah later suffered in the furnace of affliction in the Babylonian captivity. So this metaphor is a common metaphor that always points to the same thing. It points to affliction.
All right. Well, thank you so much. It's been very interesting, and I'm loving every minute of it. We read morning and night, and it's a good thing.
Well, Margo, I think you've been an encouragement to people listening in. Perhaps someone listening in will say, you know what, as a result of Margo's example, I'm going to start doing the same thing, and that is reading through the Word of God. Of course, we have Bibles in every color, shape, and size. We can go to church color-coordinated with our Bibles, but unfortunately, we in the 21st century are standing in the shadow of the Bible as opposed to standing in the center of the Bible. We are biblically illiterate, and therefore we continuously fall for the counterfeits that so often loom on the horizon. We'll be right back with more of your calls in just a moment. Please don't touch that dial.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to equip you to think Christianly. Not only do we provide books, videos, and well-researched articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, and follow our blog or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All of this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org.
Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumbled seekers and galvanized skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times?
Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. Now available in softcover, you can order by calling 888-7000-CRI or by going online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled, Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. Hank Hanegraaff's latest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, places major Old Testament prophecies about Christ right at your fingertips, ready to deepen your own understanding and help you to share the truth persuasively with anyone who asks. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support this month, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to equip you to know why you believe Jesus is the Messiah. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to mention that the new booklet that you were just talking about, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, is really a cool booklet because what it does is it puts the prophecies at your fingertips. Actually, it puts them on the tip of your tongue because I've used A, B, C, D, E, F, G as a way of remembering that only Jesus Christ can emerge through the doorway of the Old Testament prophecies. So, for example, I point to the fact that Jesus Christ, of course, is the second Adam, through the ancestry. The ancestry is the A again. The ancestry of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the second son of Abraham, the second son of Isaac. He had to be the fourth son of Jacob. He had to be of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David. So his ancestry was a stream that no one else could pollute. His birth had to be in Bethlehem, but not just any Bethlehem. It had to be Bethlehem Ephratah, not the Bethlehem in the territory of Zebulun. He had to be crucified and crucified with criminals. So the circumstances of his crucifixion depicted in the Old Testament, the date of his visitation, the D, given to us in such a way that the time parameters are narrow. For example, it had to be after the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi. It also had to be prior to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. He had to be an extraordinary miracle worker, the E. The F, he had to fulfill all the law and the prophets. Remember, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. And then he had to have a ministry that extended not just to ethnic Israel, but to true Israel. And therefore, the Gentiles fell under the light of his coming. In short, it is only Jesus Christ who can emerge through the doorway of biblical prophecy. Again, for your gift this month, I'll send you Jesus, the superstar of biblical prophecy. You know, if you want to put it in common vernacular, there are stars in basketball, and then there are superstars. Michael Jordan immediately comes to mind. In golf, there are stars and there are superstars. Phil Mickelson or Tiger Woods immediately come to mind, or Arnold Palmer or Jack Nicklaus. Well, in biblical vernacular, there's only one superstar, only one that can attain to that measure, and that is the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue. He is the superstar in the galaxy of biblical prophecy. The booklet, it'll be a rush for you. And it won't be something you just read. It'll be something that for the rest of your life you have at your fingertips, better yet, on the tip of your tongue. So order the booklet today with your gift of $25 or $50 or $100, whatever you can give. We need many new donors. We need many new names to continue doing what we're doing. It's been a rough, quite frankly, 4 months, January, February, March, and April. Now we're into May, and we need your help. We've been deficit spending, and we have to put a halt to that pretty quickly, or else we have to make some cutbacks. We don't want to do that. The ministry is more important today than ever, so join the team, and instead of cutting back, let's move forward. You can join online at equip.org. You can make a donation at equip.org. Same thing true via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. And a reminder that for your gift to the ministry of $100 or more, I'll send you the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, personalized. For your gift of $250 or more, we have a special leather-bound, numbered edition of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, a book that has sold well over 1 million copies. But this is a special numbered, leather-bound edition of Christianity in Crisis. 21st Century, or for your gift of $250 or more, the Legacy Study Bible. I'll personalize those to you as well, and it is my great pleasure to do that each and every week. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jim listening on Butt Radio in West Memphis, Arkansas. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Hank, thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
A 15-second precursor to my question. I was with a buddy of mine, and we were listening to your program maybe about a month back. He had a guest that made a reference to Russian writer Dostoevsky and his Christian faith. And that sparked a conversation with my friend. He's been thinking about joining the Eastern Orthodox Church, and I just wanted to know from you if that's something I need to be concerned about.
Well, I think if he's a grounded believer and he understands essential Christian doctrine, then he could perhaps even make a difference and thrive within the context of the Eastern Orthodox Church. But it really does depend on being completely literate when it comes to essential Christian doctrine, the very doctrines that form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. I mean, if you go back historically, you can recognize the Eastern Orthodox Church as a church of the ecumenical councils.
Right.
And it was the great Eastern fathers like Athanasius who fought so hard to define Trinitarian doctrines. So you have historically a church that has tremendous merit, but like so many churches today, I mean, if you go to the liberal Protestant churches, you can hardly find essential Christian doctrine anymore. And that is, you know, unfortunately the case within so many major denominations today, and you need to be wary of that. So whatever church context you go into, you need to be armed and fortified with essential Christian doctrine. You need to know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, and there, if you're in that kind of a situation, you can eat the fish and spit out the bones.
Sure. All right. Great. Second, just very quickly, have you ever heard of a magazine called Relevant Magazine?
I haven't.
Okay. I was just wondering if you had any information about it. And that was it. Thanks for taking my call.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Alex, listening on KELP. El Paso, Texas. Hi, Alex.
How are you doing, sir? Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I have a question for you. This came about a documentary presented in my church, and many people had asked whether there's going to be Christian people in hell, and whether there's going to be children in hell.
Are there going to be Christian people in hell?
Yes.
Well, no. Christian people, properly defined, are Christians. They're followers of Jesus Christ. And the idea behind that, biblically, is that they have realized they are sinners. They have repented of their sins and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, not only for a time, but also for eternity. And therefore, they would be in eternity with God, what's pictured as paradise lost becoming paradise restored. As far as children are concerned, all of us will be resurrected. Every person who has ever been born, every person who has ever been created will be resurrected, which is to say that even a conceptus will be resurrected. The notion of resurrection, however, certainly for the believer, means that the DNA that makes you you will flower to complete perfection in eternity. So you will be what you're intended to be. So the notion that there will be children in heaven, I don't think necessarily would be the way we should look at it. I mean, there will be children who die on earth who will be resurrected in perfection in heaven.
What? Would that be at the prime of their life? What would have been at the prime of their person's life?
Well, that's the idea. The idea is that the DNA that makes you you flowers to complete perfection, such that you are what you would have been intended to be had sin never entered the world. Now, we don't want to shout too loudly about that because we can only speak about that in metaphor because we don't know precisely what that will be like. We know that we will be immortal. We know we'll be imperishable. We know we'll be incorruptible. We know we'll learn and grow and develop without error. But we don't know precisely what that's going to look like. And therefore, I use the metaphor of DNA because it is a blueprint that you can see becomes the dynamic for what you will be in perfection in eternity.
Okay. Well, actually, my question was, would it be children in hell, not in heaven?
Well, anyone who did not want to have a relationship with the Lord in time will be separated from him in eternity. However, the inverse is that those who want a relationship with the Lord will be united with him in eternity. And even with those children, classic example, David had a child with Bathsheba, and the child died. And yeah. David mourned all the time until the child had died, and then he washed his face, and he went about his business because then he said, the child is no longer with me, but I will be with the child in eternity. So we have a glimpse there of the resurrection of David's child to an eternal state, a glorified state in heaven where there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have to ultimately rest in this one fact. While all the details are not before us, we know that God will treat everyone with complete 100% perfection. Therefore, in the greatest size, there will be no one standing before him who said, I died when I was preborn, I had no chance. God will bring into consideration every converging factor, and the one thing we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, no one that wants him will be refused from him. Only those who want to live apart from him will have their will be done.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-274, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology.
To order memorable keys to essential Christian doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.